The Old Testament reading for this first Sunday in Advent is from Isaiah chapter 64. Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains might quake at your presence, as when fire kindles brushwood and the fire causes water to boil, to make your name known to your adversaries, and that the nations might tremble at your presence. When you did awesome things that we did not look for, you came down, the mountains quaked at your presence. From of old, no one has heard or perceived by the ear. No eye has seen a God besides you, who acts for those who wait for him. You meet him who joyfully works righteousness, those who remember you in your ways. Behold, you are angry, and we sinned. In our sins, we have been a long time. Shall we be saved? We have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, take us away. There is no one who calls upon your name, who rouses himself to take hold of you. For you have hidden your face from us, and have made us melt in the hand of our iniquities. But now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay, and you are our potter. We are all the work of your hand. Be not so terribly angry, O Lord, and remember not iniquity forever. Behold, please look, we are all your people. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle reading comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I give thanks to my God always for you, because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him, in all speech and in all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any spiritual gift, as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you are called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Holy Gospel according to St. Mark, the 11th chapter. When they drew near to Jerusalem, to Bethphage and Bethany, at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately as you enter it, you'll find a colt tied, on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it. If anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord has need of it, and will send it back here immediately.' And they went away and found a colt tied at the door outside in the street, and they untied it. And some of those standing there said to them, 'What are you doing, untying the colt?' And they told them what Jesus had said, and they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut from the fields. And those who went before and those who followed were shouting, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest.'" This is the gospel of the Lord. Grace to you and peace from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. I bet we tend to think of the Old Testament as something that is so distant, what can it tell us? The New Testament just seems closer. But there's an important point, at least to me, that the Old Testament actually feels much closer about. The New Testament is chock-a-block full of miracles, virgin births and voices in the wilderness. Epiphanies aplenty, from the voice of God to mobile stars. The sick are healed, and the dead are raised. And it doesn't really stop with Jesus. The apostles often perform miracles. God knocks people off their high horse on the way to the Damascus. earthquakes and angels open jail cells. Deacons bilocate to preach and baptize. Snakes bite and nothing happens. The way the Roman Catholic Church talks about saints isn't the same way that we Lutherans do. But their process of looking for the intervention of the saints is interesting. They're typically looking for two miracles. And the miracles are taken as proof that the soul is closer to God and no longer in purgatory. And while some of their claims I'll take as miracles, I have to be honest, I'm always a little disappointed when I read what they took as proof. There's always some medical situation. And there's usually enough ambiguity that a miracle is possible, but they always also strike me as a little bit capricious. And yes, I'm the first to preach that people saw Jesus' miracles and didn't believe them. That our natural reaction to miracles is not belief, but a quick turn away. You won't believe how fast this never happened. But they are not signs and wonders. Sulfur and brimstone are not raining from the sky, although I'm pretty sure we have a few cities that would put Sodom and Gomorrah to shame. Our hearts are hard, but we are not met with Mississippi turned to blood or a plague of gnats. And even what we call a pandemic has a 99.9% survival rate. The prophets of the Old Testament, I feel a much closer kinship with. I want to see those signs and wonders. Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains might quake at your presence. No matter which tribe of interpreters that you want to listen to, this part of Isaiah is talking to the people of God after their return from exile. The traditional interpreters, the ones I have no real basis to reject, have all of Isaiah written in the 8th century BC. But even they recognize the prophet has a different audience time frame. Chapters 1 through 40 of Isaiah are written to Israel before the exile, the Israel of Isaiah's own day. 40 to 55 are written to those in exile. And then 56 through 65 are written for those long after the exile is over, somewhere in what we would call the intertestamental period. The critical interpreters, based upon a presupposition that there's no such thing as predictive prophecy, that no one can see the future, typically have three Isaiahs. Even if the original wrote some of the early stuff, the third Isaiah in that intertestamental time edited it all together. The argument between the traditional view and the critical view is pretty much the same that we are talking about with miracles. The traditional assumes they happen. Even if I haven't seen the signs and wonders. The critical just says they never happened. But if they didn't, I'm not sure why you would even waste time with this nonsense. It's only when the faith is burning to see God, but straining against the dry land, that you cry out something like Isaiah. As when the fire kindles brushwood and the fire causes water to boil. Make your name known to your adversaries. The nations might tremble at your presence. Isaiah is living in a time that's already judged. The exile is coming. It might not be immediately. It'll be after Isaiah's life. But Isaiah's call was a terrible one. Preach, Isaiah, until only a tenth remains. And then preach again until it's just the stump. But the parts that we like to read from Isaiah come from that second period. Comfort. Comfort, my people, says your God. Her warfare is ended. Her iniquity is pardoned. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they will not overwhelm you. Come. Everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come, buy and eat. The Lord would send his servant, and Israel would be redeemed. Israel would leave exile. Israel would be brought back to the land. But then what happens to the vision of the returned physical Israel? Isaiah sees that as well. We have all become like one who is unclean. There's no one who calls upon your name, who rouses himself take hold of you. And that's the crux of Isaiah's prayer here. He knows that from of old, no one has heard or perceived by the ear. No eye has seen a God besides Yahweh, besides you. The God who came down with mighty stride, with signs and wonders, and took his people out of Egypt. This is the only God that anyone has ever really seen. You can wait in all the Baals and Molechs you want, the Wall Street masters of the universe or the Google tech lords. You can wait on all of them you want, but they never deliver what they really promise. And everything they do deliver just enslaves you worse. But the one who waits on the Lord acts for them. He meets joyfully all who work righteous, who remember the Lord in their ways. Waiting on the Lord is not some passive enterprise. It's putting the faith into action, believing that we are piling up treasure in heaven. It's perseverance in the faith. It's that active righteousness of those who remember their God and love their neighbor. And this one, as Jesus would say about the pure in heart, blessed are they, for they shall see God. These are the virgins who have brought oil for their lamp. But seeing those who have returned from exile, Isaiah recognizes the problem. Unless God comes down and inspires the movement of his people, we can't do this. We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities, like wind, take us away. And nobody calls upon your name. All of our hearts grow cold and stony. And as long as the Lord hides his face from us, we melt in the hand of our iniquities. As long as God remains angry with us and we do not see him, we are handed over to our sins. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. Therefore, God handed them over to the lusts of their heart, those stony and cold hearts. Is this how God wishes it to be? We are the work of your hand. Be not so terribly angry, O Lord, and remember not iniquity forever. Behold, please look, we are all your people. We long to see God rend the heavens and make the mountains quake, because we think that would prove that he loves us. But we've all gone astray. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory. And if we're asking for the glory as natural humans, we are asking to be excluded from it. But the Lord would not remain so terribly angry. The Lord would come in grace. Instead of melting mountains and burning the sheaves, he came to melt hearts, hearts of stone turned into flesh, and to give that living water that would bubble up to eternal life. The blood of Christ has covered us, and instead of being unclean, the blood of Christ has made us righteous. The Holy Spirit was sent out and takes residence in our own hearts. So we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. Our iniquities do not take us away like the wind, because Christ has taken our iniquities away from us and put them as far away as the east is from the west. God has proven he loves us so much more than making the mountains quake and frightening us into being good people for a while. God has loved us enough to give us himself. God has loved us enough that we might look on his face. The New Testament time frame saw those mighty works. As Jesus said to his disciples, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see and did not see it, to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Yes, we have not seen with our own eyes. But that just puts us together with the prophets and many righteous people. Because the salvation of the Lord is not by sight. Judas and Caiaphas saw all the same things and still killed Jesus. And seeing has made their fate all the worse. If Sodom and Gomorrah would have seen this, they would have repented, Jesus commented while talking about Capernaum. The salvation comes not by sight, but by hearing the promise and believing the promise and acting on the promise. You have eternity. Today is the down payment on eternity. The chance to work with the talents that the Lord has given you. The opportunity to be faithful with what another's is. Christ has given us his righteousness and has given us his Spirit. So we have been made able through those to do the will of his Father. If we are faithful in little, he promises us our own. This is the promise, the eternal city. Yes, he will come again in glory. Christ will rend the heavens again, But today, he's looked upon all his people. He's put away his anger and declared peace. Right there on that cross. And the potter today is forming this clay for a noble purpose. You are being formed for an eternal use. He's preparing you beforehand for an eternal weight of glory. So look upon his face today and live. Call upon his name. Rouse yourself to claim that name that is given you in your baptism. You have not been overlooked. You have been blessed. The Lord comes today, not in anger, but to abide with you in his grace. Amen.